We just read together a few verses, and especially one verse, that at first blush seems almost impossible to grasp, much less to live up to. We read about the need to rejoice in Philippians 4, beginning in the fourth verse, the need to put away anxiety or worry and replace that with prayers of thanksgiving. And we read how we need to replace the bad thoughts in our minds with things that are pure and true and good and praiseworthy. We should meditate. We should dwell on these things. But as difficult as that is to live by, one verse is especially hard to wrap our minds around. The seventh verse, where Paul says there, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus." If you're like a lot of us, more times than we like to admit, our minds seem to have a mind of their own. We have thoughts that swirl sometimes beyond our ability, it seems, to get hold of them and control them. We find ourselves with thoughts of anger or bitterness or thoughts of fear or loathing or even thoughts of anxiety and worry. And if we're not careful, our thoughts control our lives and shape our very daily activities, that we become inactive, we become unable to move forward. We're kind of stopped in our tracks, as it were, by our own thinking. And so this very idea that it's even possible that somehow we could have peace, this peace that would keep a guard on our hearts and minds, a peace of God that, yes, this would surpass all of our understanding, to bring us back to a place of tranquility and serenity, it almost seems too good to be true and an absolute impossibility. And yet right here in the midst of this text, Paul promises that to God's people living in God's way. This wonderful peace of God that surpasses all understanding, it will keep, it will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. When we think of the word peace, with respect to your life or my life, it can mean one of three things. We can be talking about peace with God. We can be discussing peace amongst ourselves with one another. Or we can talk, as this passage is referring to it, we can be talking about peace within our own hearts, within ourselves. And all three are important. The most vital of all is our peace with God, of course. That separation between God and man because of sin. Your sins have separated between you and your God, Isaiah says in his 59th chapter, verse 2. A sin which is taken care of in the cross of Jesus Christ, and thus by his death, by his sacrifice, as just a moment ago we reflected in the Lord's Supper. We have means by which those sins are taken away, washed away in baptism, and we become one again with God. We are reconciled with God. We have peace with him. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, has Paul saying, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And yes, anyone who has in sincerity of faith and truth of repentance confessed that faith and been baptized for remission of sins enjoys this peace with God, which is unavailable outside of Christ. No wonder Christ says, "No man comes to the Father but by me," in John 14, verse 6. And I pray to the Lord that this morning that everyone here can leave this assembly saying, I'm at peace with God. My sins are washed away. My life is pure before the Father because of what Christ upon the cross did for me. Knowing that same blood that cleansed our souls at baptism continues to cleanse us as we walk in the light and ask the Lord's forgiveness going forward, as 1 John chapter 1 shows us. And then sometimes the word peace refers to our relationships amongst ourselves. We would like to be on the same page of one mind. We'd like to be agreeable and even in agreement. But sometimes something happens. Words are said, deeds are done, things are left unsaid or undone, and there's a rift between us, a separation. There's a lack of peace. And the Bible teaches those of us as God's people, wearing the name of Christ, that we should do everything in our power to have peace with those around us. We should be, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, we should be peacemakers. And there's a blessing extended toward those who are peacemakers, who go about the business of making peace with their relationship and others' relationships amongst ourselves. Now, Paul will say in Romans chapter 12 that if it's possible, as much as lies in you, be at peace with all men. Well, there are times when it's beyond our ability. I can't be at peace with you unless you're on the same page of being at peace with me. But as much as lies in me, I need to do my best to be at peace with you. And if we have something between us that separates us so, may it never be on my end or because of my disposition, my bad attitude, my lack of forgiveness, my bitterness. As much as lies in me, I need to make very sure we have peace between us. But as interesting as these topics are, our peace with God, taken care of at the cross, our peace with one another, which depends upon our being Christ-like and following the golden rule with each other and coming together as one, an even more elusive peace is this one Paul talks about in Philippians 4. This peace of God that guards our hearts and minds, that puts us in a place of peace within ourselves. Which brings us back to that problem we often have of getting control of our own thinking. And oftentimes we just close the subject in our minds right there by saying, yes, I know, but. I know there are people who have better control of the thoughts, but I'm just not one of those. I just have an anxious mind. I'm just a worrywart, and so that's just the way I am. Other people, they seem to be able to let go of their anger, but that's not the way I was raised. It's in my blood. I just can't let it go. That's just the way I am. And so at this point, many of us just close the subject, close the book, and call everything settled because we can never get there because by some means, we by default are just made wrong. But let me tell you something. You're not made wrong. God didn't make a mistake with you. Any mistakes along this line you have placed upon yourself. We have the wonderful privilege, all of us in Christ, to have a mind and heart free of anxiety and bitterness, a heart free of fear, and dread. We have the promise of God that we can have this peace. Yes, it surpasses knowledge. I don't understand it. I can't get a grip on why, but I know that what God says is true, and I take him to the bank with it. that if I do things His way and put my life in His hands, I can step back and have this peace He's promised. A peace that keeps, that guards my heart and my mind. But that being said, it depends on something for me. I have to make some decisions along the line as to what to think and how to think. And you think, well, I've already said I can't do that. I have no control over my thinking. And so let me talk for just a moment less about what we should not be doing and more about what all of us can be doing. I know sometimes lessons like this, the preacher stands up, and I've done it in the past. It says, you know, don't think these things. And don't put your mind over there. And don't you dare think along this path of thinking. Don't do it. And the minute I say don't do it, that's the minute we start doing it, because that's just the way the mind works. It's kind of like when you're golfing and you tell yourself, don't miss this shot, you've missed the shot. Our minds have a wonderful way of going in the direction they're going, positive or negative. And so I'm not talking so much about what you shouldn't do. We all know that. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be bitter. Don't be fearful. But let me talk about some things that we can and must think. The subject we're talking about right now is prayer. And praise and peace. And the peace is what we want to get our minds around, what we want to accomplish. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We want that. How do we get there? Well, from this text of Philippians 4, by doing two things. Prayer and praise. And sometimes even hard to separate those, because so much of our praise is in prayer. And so much of our prayer should be about praise. You notice when Paul talks about this peace in Philippians 4, he's already said, beginning at the fourth verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In just a few words, he will say that we should be thankful. And just a few words past, if anything is worthy of praise, if anything is praiseworthy, you think on these things. If you want to have the peace of God, you've got to center your minds upon the positive. Things to be thankful for, things that are worthy of praise, things to be joyful about. You've got to intentionally focus your minds upon the positive. Because as I've just said, as you know from experience, your mind tends to go the direction it's going, and it carries your body with it. It carries the rest of you along for the ride. You start thinking negatively, the next thing you know, you see all these things to complain about. You find all these people that are doing things wrong. You find all of life that's falling apart. When you so go looking for problems, that's all you find are problems and difficulties. But what if, just what if we flip the page? We turn the coin over. What if we did just the opposite? Because it's true, when you look for something wrong, you'll find it. But what if you look for something right? What if you look for something praiseworthy? What if you look for something to be thankful for? What if you look for something to be rejoicing about? Will you find it? And yes, yes, you will. You will. I remind you, in this same book of Philippians, Paul starts the book by talking about his own situation. Not to brag, but to make a point. Paul is, in his words, in bonds. The book of Philippians comes to the end of the book of Acts, where Paul is in Rome, finally, he's under house arrest. He's not able to go freely about as he would want to otherwise. And his future is very uncertain. Now, this time he gets out of the bonds he's in. Sometime later he'll be in bonds and in prison and finally be martyred. But this time he gets out. But while in this state of incarceration, he in Philippians 1 couches his language to frame the situation by saying, those things that happened to me. And he's talking about his bonds, him being in jail. Those things that happened to me have fallen out, rather, to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, Paul is doing the very thing he is encouraging all of us to do. He's got an ugly situation he's dealing with. He's in jail, in bonds, far from free man. Because of no fault of his own, he hadn't started this mess. He's just been preaching Christ. The Jews caused trouble. They brought the Roman government into it. Now he's in the system going toward Caesar. And all of it because Paul's done nothing wrong. And if you were in that situation, you might be, like most all of us, inclined to complain a bit and be fearful about what might happen next. And maybe even a little bitter about the unfairness of it all. But no, Paul, he does what he always seems to do. He looks at that ugly situation and asks himself, what good can come out of this? Is there any silver lining at all to all of this? Can I rejoice in the Lord in the midst of this? Can I find something praiseworthy in this situation? Can I be thankful? And of course the answer is yes. Outside of his own situation, this has fallen out. It's turned out to be to the good of the gospel, because others, he says, who see what I'm going through and what I'm facing, they are more bold now to live the Christian life and to preach the gospel message. Well, Paul, what happens if you die there? What happens if they take your life? Surely you'd be upset about that. Surely you couldn't find joy in that. Surely you would find no praiseworthiness to that. Surely you can't be thankful then. And Paul says, and this is somewhat paraphrasing his language, that's the best scenario of all. In fact, Paul says, in light of that possibility, this is the old King James language, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I can't make up my mind. If I had to decide, I'm in a quandary whether to depart this life and be with the Lord, which is far better, or to remain in the flesh, which is more needful for you. Now, all of this Paul's talking about is in the context of an ugly, unfair, untenable situation. And yet Paul changes his view of it, his perspective of it all. His paradigm is shifting. And he finds something to give praise for, something to find joy in, something to be thankful for. Now, a little later, Paul will be in prison, and just shortly before the time of his own martyrdom, we believe his head was cut from his body. And with that prospect and that imminency of his own death, he still writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, with a heart of peace, a mind of tranquility. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's a crown waiting for me in heaven. Paul gets to the peace by forcing himself, and over time the forcing becomes more easy, to have praise thanksgiving, and joy. And I realize those three words, they have different etymologies, different definitions, different nuances of meaning, but in terms of the Bible usage of them, they're talking the same idea. Joy and praise and thanksgiving. It's the faith-fueled, faith-filled optimism of what God is doing, what God has done, what God will continue to do. It's surrendering our will to His and in faith saying, I don't have to know the answers. I'm thankful regardless because God's promised He'll be with me. God's promised He'll see me through. God has made promises to me. He keeps His word. That opens the windows of heaven to this peace of God that keeps our hearts and minds. But then there's also this matter of prayer. Because we're not just talking about a positive mindset here. We're talking about a connection with heaven. And here we have a light years difference of space between positive thinking and Bible faith. Positive thinking goes to a certain degree as far as some think they needed to go, but it doesn't get you where you want to be. This positive Pollyannish type thinking that, well, it'll all work out. I'll look for the good. I'll find the good. I'll make the good. I'll make sure the best works out. I believe it will. I'll stick to it. I'll make it work. No matter what happens, I'll make it work better. I'm all for positive thinking, but you remove Bible faith from positive thinking and you've created a narcissist. But positive thinking fueled by Bible faith is exactly what Paul's talking about here. It's a strength not coming from me. It's a power not my own. It's answers I haven't come up with. It's my utter dependence upon heaven, which can't be had without prayer. A prayer which puts me, as it were, either in reality or figuratively on my knees before the God of heaven. And yes, saying, forgive me, I'm a sinner. True. Accepting that, saying, help me, I'm helpless. That's true. A faith that surrenders my will, my thinking, my efforts to Him who's promised to help me. And in prayer, I acknowledge that. There's a wonderful passage in the 46th chapter of Psalms. The 46th Psalm, verse 10, which there's a song in the book on the subject. Be still and know that I am God. A wonderful thought. But you dig just a bit beneath the surface of the Hebrew there for still. And it comes from a root meaning to release or to let go of. And it wouldn't be an affront to the passage to have it actually saying, let go and let God, which is how some have paraphrased it. You want to know where that idea comes from? Let go and let God. You say, that's not in the Bible. Well, it really is. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. But it means that before we can acknowledge God's help with us, we have to let go. Now, I know we're all about what can I do? What's my next step? What's my 10-point plan? What am I going to do next? And after I do that, what do I do after that? We get so involved in our planning that we lose sight of the fact that all of our plans mean nothing. God's plans mean everything. And rather than try to coerce Him to be on our page, we need to make sure we're on His. And when all is said and done, this doesn't make us less active, it makes us more so. We're not sitting there in an easy chair just waiting for things. We're working, yes, we are. But all along the way, we've released ourselves to God's will, to God's plan, to God's providence, to God's ways, so that when all is said and done, we can say, "Thy will be done." We can say, "I have given this over to Him," which gives us a tranquil, serene, and peace-filled heart. If I think it's all up to me, I'm going to be wound up tight in my thinking because I can't do it. I can't think of solutions. I don't know the next step. I'm not sure what I should do next. The wonderful thing is I don't have to know all of that. I just have to trust the God who's promised to help me and do my best to be on His page and do things His way. And one way to get there, aside from just seeing the best and being positive, having joy and thanksgiving and having praise, one way to do that is to spend some quality time in prayer. There's much to be said for our public prayers, and I appreciate the fact we can come together as one body and pray with one mind to the Father. It's good to pray in small groups. Good to pray with our spouses, but there's nothing like your own personal, private prayer life. Nothing can replace it. Nothing. Well, I read this book. Well, no, that book won't replace it. Well, I spend time every day in Bible study. I appreciate that, but that won't replace it. I'm the hardest worker they have down there at church. I appreciate that, but that won't replace it. If you haven't got your own personal prayer life, you're missing something. And you're missing one of the major keys, if not the major key, to the peace that you, I promise, are looking for. Read through the Psalms, and you'll find so many of them are nothing more or less than the psalmist in inspired language, reaching out to the God of heaven in prayer-filled and prayer-like language, showing complete dependence and surrender and submission to heaven. You know, when you want to wonder sometimes what God wants of you, that's what He wants most. What He wants from most of us, always. He wants us to be pliable. He wants us to be malleable. He wants us to be willing to submit to Him. You get there through prayer. It's not just about learning things and doing things and being busy. It's about spending quality time in prayer. And then in prayer and beyond prayer, being positive in the way you view things. With the joy that you should have always, with thanksgiving, which should replace your worry, and with a mind of praise. If there's anything praiseworthy, think on that. And you'll find that the more you replace the ugly garbage of life with joy and thanksgiving and praise, the more you reflect this in constant prayer to the Father, pray without ceasing, you'll find yourself comfortably in that place of peace you've been looking for all along. A peace of God that keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I hope this morning you have that peace. And even more than that, I hope you have peace with God. But if that's not the case, in just a moment we'll sing an invitation song. If you're not a Christian, change that. Christ made peace with God possible. If you've left Him, it's not God's fault. You can come back in repentance. He'll forgive you. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.